one of those nights, isn't it? How many of you have a favorite movie? Ow! Ow! I don't know what their favorite. What's your favorite movie?
When Harry Met Sally.
It's because they're in love. No, why is it your favorite movie?
Because he is so hilarious. They're Totally Impossible.
They're Totally Impossible?
Yeah.
There it is. Anybody else? Favorite movie?
Brazil.
Brazil? Yeah. What's Brazil about?
Oh my God. It's sort of the modern day. That thing.
Ah, 19 Orwellian.
It's all on.
Avant-garde, okay. Orwellian super government type of situation. Good. Erica, what's yours?
Now Voyager. Yes, with Betty Davis and this guy who likes two cigarettes and hangs out at the same time.
Who died of cancer 3 days later. You know, great movie, but nobody remembers him. Why do you like the movie? Betty Davis does Ugly Ducking. You know? That's cool. Over here, did you raise your hand?
Huh?
Princess Bride. Why?
It had everything in it.
Inconceivable that one movie would have everything in it.
I
don't know if that means what you think it means. You keep saying that word. My name is Iñigo Montoya, and this is my favorite movie. Somebody else. Favorite movie? Yes, why? What? The Sting. Why?
Because there's lots of twists in it. It's hard to figure out, and you don't really know who's playing who. That's the whole thing, is there's lots of different stings going on. And it's good actors and good music. It's also about John.
Oh. The piano player speaks. Have you noticed ever in your life that you pick movies with characters with whom you can identify? You go. So you are hilarious, and I know you too. Isn't that right, Sally? That somehow their lives are such that you go, I know what that's talking about. I know what they're feeling. I can feel what they're feeling. I can see what they're going through. That reminds me in some ways of what I have lived. They kind of resonate, and you say, that's very true. Some part of your life, whether it be music, or whether it be blossoming, or whatever it might be, that you go, hey, I know what that's all about because I've been there. And you sort of put yourself into the movie. What is that?
Jill's economist.
Jill's economist. I will not comment upon that. How many of you saw the movie Aladdin? Did you like the movie Aladdin?
Yes.
Cool. It ends. The world blows up. That's the end. So, hey, did any of you play the "What would I do if I had three wishes" thing? You walk out and you go, "I every day." What would you do if you had three wishes? What would you wish for?
1,000 wishes. In the flesh.
Across the board. If you only had three wishes, what would you wish for? Jim, you'd be good. This is a church.
Got some money to get to the church.
Amen. Bless you, brother. No. Okay. What would you wish for, Jim?
I the only thing I ever think about is things like that, like sphere of influence. Able to, I think the thing I always asked from God was for wisdom. If I had anything to choose because of Solomon, because he got everything after he
got his wisdom. Here's the trick answer, huh? Somebody else, what would you wish for?
I wish for more wishes.
Remember Aladdin, that's not allowed. Remember, nothing, I don't kill people, I can't make anyone fall in love. And no more three wishes. So, what would you wish for? How about you, Elliot? What would you wish for? for all of us to be done. I hear a big amen. Cassio, what would you wish for? That's cool. What makes wishes wishes? What's that?
They're really possible.
They aren't really possible. Pretty much, you ever done the Walter Mitty thing, you know? The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, where you dream, you daydream, or you just dream, you wish. You go, oh, that would be neat, but it is impossible. Therefore, it stays a wish, a dream. See, we have our Aladdin experience where we sit and we go, oh, that would be wonderful if, and I fill out my wish list. And then I walk out of the movie theater and I go back to my normal life where I have my real goals, where I have the things that I actually spend my life on. I move from wishing for the impossible, gee, that would be nice someday, to the goals which I feel are tangible, that somehow I could attain. Those things which are genuine, if you want to say. Bless you. It's a wish of ours that you'd be blessed. Remember Christmas as a child? Remember waiting up to the time that Christmas Day was going to come, and what were you wishing for? You're wishing for a bike or something like that. And remember that feeling of anticipation? Oh, Christmas Day, I'm going to find out whether my wishes come true or not. You can't walk out as a child and, you know, grab a credit card and go buy a bike, can you? It's beyond your power. So you have to sit and wish and hope that somehow your parents will come up with what it is that you desired. You say, oh, this will fulfill me, or this will make things nice for me. And you sit in anticipation and a little bit of dread, maybe, right? Going, oh, I hope, but I don't think, but I hope. Maybe I'll get a fire truck, you know, whatever it might be. Maybe I'll get an Uzi. Yeah, I'm sure Dad knows I want an Uzi, you know? Red Rider. Red Rider BB gun. It'll shoot your eye out. When we get in a situation where there's something that we would like to have, but we don't have the power to attain it, we opt to wish for it instead. And the anticipation builds kind of equal to the dread. You know? Anticipation, oh, I hope I get it, but dread, it's beyond my grasp. We've been covering over the last few months now the Gospel of Matthew. We finished up the Gospel of Matthew last Wednesday night. Finally, you know. And we left the disciples standing in Galilee with Jesus, where Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. He says, now, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says, look, the kingdom has finally come. Now let's start the kingdom. All throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom. Oh, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Yeah, the kingdom of God's coming. Yeah, these bad Pharisees are going to get kicked out. Yeah, God is going to do wonderful things. And the kingdom of God is here. And Jesus goes, let the kingdom begin. And the disciples are there like, okay, here's our time. Imagine what it would feel like as a disciple going, I've been traveling with Jesus for 3 years. And I've been hearing about the kingdom. Now? Sweaty palms, you know? Is it going to happen? What's it going to be like? My wish is right here. Messiah has risen from the dead. Right when you thought that your hopes were dashed, he raises from the dead and he says, now let's go kick some holy hindermost parts. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 1. We're just going to do a few glimpses probably in Acts to see what happens. So to speak, Paul Harvey's the rest of the story. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. By the way, this is by a different writer than the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. This is by the writer that wrote the Gospel of Luke. So they both end at basically the same spot, so we're kind of crossing over freeways and hopping into someone else's car. but they're still going the same direction. I ought to write that down.
Use it as sermon.
Yeah. Save that for a good sermon illustration. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were like, yes, our time has come. He says, hey, look, we're going to, it's all ready, it's all in place, the kingdom has started, now you'll get the Holy Spirit, that promise that I promised you. And they go, great, does that mean we open our presents tomorrow? Are you going to bring us the kingdom now finally? God, is it going to happen? You can see their wish list coming out of their mouth. Oh, that Jesus would restore the kingdom to Israel. Oh, it'd be so neat if he kicked out the Romans. Oh, it'd be so great if the Pharisees finally got theirs. Like, Jesus, are you going to kick butt on Annas and Caiaphas for what they did in the trial? God, are you going to get vengeance finally? Is the kingdom going to come? Are things going to be okay and whole finally? Is it going to be finished now, God? Are you going to do something? What are you going to do, Jesus? We've watched you for 3 years. We've seen you do miracles. Now, they killed you. You raised from the dead. What are you going to do now? Are our dreams finally going to come true? I say, now's the time. I hope to see it. You ever have that prospect of satisfaction? You feel like finally, just around the corner, you just might be satisfied. Like you've had a long dry season. You go, oh, maybe my dreams will come true in just a few months. Maybe my dreams will come true in just a few weeks. And they turn to Jesus and they go, Jesus, are you going to make our dreams come true now, finally? We've been talking about this for long enough. Are you going to do something? Jesus' response, verse 7. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Some kind of a response, huh? Here Jesus is their great hope. Jesus, are you going to finally do something? Are you going to finally do the kingdom? Are you going to set everything right now? Is it all going to come true? Da 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 da, you know? And Jesus turns around and says, that's not for you to know. Why are you looking at me? You're going to get power, and you're going to be witnesses. He says, don't look at me. It's in your lap. Some kind of response, huh? Here they're going, yeah, Jesus is going to take care of us, finally. Finally, he's going to bring in the kingdom, and all of our dreams are going to come true. And he turns around and says, you're on now. He says, you're going to get power, and you're going to be the witnesses. You're going to go out, and you're going to put this thing together. I'm not going to, like, wrap it up and hand the kingdom in your lap. He says, you're going to get what you need that's going to take you beyond being powerless to attain it. And the kingdom will come. Just when they wish that he would do something, he commissions them to do something. Trapped. And when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. He just goes, they say, Jesus, you going to do the kingdom? He goes, kingdom? That's not for you to know. You'll get power and you'll do it. Going up, ding, ding. There go all of our hopes, you know? 300 miles an hour, straight up. What would you do? Huh? How would you feel at that point? Thinking, kingdom? What happened with the kingdom? What's going to go on? And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, And this I go, nice trick. It says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They're standing there looking up going, okay, Jesus, where's the kingdom? Nice trick. Is this like a firework? He goes up, boom, and then the kingdom starts. And these two guys stand there go, they're kicking them like Billy Martin, saying, what are you standing around looking for? You know what you're supposed to do. Go get power in Jerusalem. Take off. Go do it. So much for their hopes. I often think about Moses. Moses, who wished really strongly that God would deliver the people from Israel. They were in bondage. They were crying out to God. Moses gave his little hand at it, and he murdered some guy down, some middle bureaucrat in the middle of the Egyptian government. Murdered the guy and ended up fleeing to the desert. Spent out there 40 years. Can you imagine how much wishing you would do in 40 years? He used to be a prince in Egypt. And he's sitting out in the middle of the backside of the desert with a bunch of sheep. I mean, meh. You've heard nothing but meh for like 28 years. Picture you're 28 years into the 40. It's like, meh, I used to be a prince. Meh. Thinking about all your friends back there who are now like 28 years older and who are still slaves in Egypt. Meh, get on. Gosh, I wish that something would change. Meh. 12 more years to go. 40 years into that. Oh, anybody here 40 years old? Huh? So none of us are even 40 years old. Imagine your whole life and you still got 10 years to go. Right? Meh. You get so sick of that. Right? 40 years into it, a bush goes poof. He's like, whoa, dude. He walks over and a voice comes out of the bush and says, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. So he takes off his shoes. And this voice says, you are going to save the people of Israel. Time to make wishes reality. How'd you feel? Wow. Wishes are going to come true? What does he do? He says, not me, man. I don't know how to talk. I'm not going to do it. Are you kidding? That's crazy. He goes, they'll not listen to me anyway. Who am I going to say? He says, look, I just am, all right? Don't name me. Just go. He says, no, man, I can't talk. Don't pick me. God goes, well, we'll use your brother. He says, oh, man, they're not going to listen. He says, stick your hand in your cloak. He sticks his hand in his cloak, pulls it out. It's like leprous. Like, whoa. That was a nice trick. Just put it back in. Puts it back in. Pulls it out. It's clean. Just take your stick. Throw it on the ground. Throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. Like, just pick it up. Yeah. Nice snake. Good, nice, pretty snake. Nice puppy, you know? Pick it up. He picks it up. It becomes a staff again. It goes, look, I'm sending you to do the impossible. I'm sending you to move from wishes to goals. To move from sitting there hoping to bringing about some kind of reality. Here's Moses sitting on the backside of the desert going, I wish God would do something. God says, I am doing something. I'm sending you. Oh, no, that's not possible. You don't know me. He goes, I'll give you power. You go do it. Moses finally goes.
Thank you. This is a song my parents taught us when we were really little. But, okay.
On the road to suicide. I don't have a great story like that. And, some people do, and those are cool. Those are cool stories. But my story is a little different. I can only say that that I met the Lord when I was 12 years old, and today I'm 25, and I can honestly say that I'm more in love with God today than the day that I met Him. There's something about knowing God, about growing close to God. In James it says, draw near to the Lord and He'll draw near to you. There's something wonderful about knowing God and about God knowing you. Just my question for you guys today is just, who's your hero? Who's a hero in your life? I work at a restaurant, and one day the whole place was just chattering because Mr. Roper from Three's Company was at table number 5 or whatever, and everyone's all, bleh. And I'm all, so what? It's Mr. Roper. I mean, like, what's he doing now? And I heard one guy say one time about, you know, he doesn't want to believe in a religion that's over 2,000 years old. He goes, I want something new or whatever. It's like, I want Mr. Roper, you know. Like, what's he doing now? And Jesus has been around for 2,000 years, well, longer than that, but his human existence was long, around 2,000 years ago, and still today, I'm just blowing people away. And today, I'm more blown away than the first day that I met him. So I just ask you, who's your hero? So my hero was born in a barn. He was laid in a trough where they feed the animals. And who is your hero? I see on TV, I see people that freak out over Elvis. And like, I saw this lady on TV who said, I saw Elvis in my screen door. And everyone's all, oh, wow. They show a picture of her screen door, and there's like maybe a shadow of what could be a nose or something. And they're all, I swear it's Elvis. And everyone's like, oh, so blown away because Elvis is in their screen door. And I'm a freak because Jesus is in my heart. Come on. That's like, who's your hero? Who's your hero? These guys, they travel. I laughed at them because they travel all over the world or all over to see, to like Elvis auctions or whatever. To like, I want an Elvis relic for my garage or whatever. And I want to worship it. I said, who's your hero? So my hero picked fishermen and prostitutes and tax collectors for his gang. That's who he chose to walk with him, to be his gang, to serve him. You see, I see all those rock stars nowadays and how people just flock to them. Not even just nowadays, but like you see videos of the Beatles or whatever, or like Michael Jackson, and there's just millions of people all over the world. They go to Japan and people can't even sing their songs, but they just flock to him and they worship him. And what has he done? He sang a few songs. He hasn't died, hasn't risen from the dead. My hero was nailed to the cross, and all the people stood around and they mocked him. They spit at him, and they hurled insults at him. As he was nailed to the cross, they said, come down from there, Son of God, King of the Jews. My hero stayed. Who's your hero tonight? Is your hero the one that this Sunday we're gonna worship the Lord that rose from the dead. After he died on the cross in front of everybody, he rose from the dead. Not Elvis, not Michael Jackson, not the people of this world. We're gonna worship a God that cared enough about his people to die for them. And then to make a way for them. That's who my hero is. I just pray that for you guys tonight, that no one leaves here not knowing that that Jesus is the true hero, the one that was around yesterday, before me, before Michael Jackson, before Elvis, and he's going to be around a long time afterwards. I just want you guys to know that these guys are here, and I'm here, and this whole church body is here, not because we want to solicit Christ. We're not knocking on doors saying, okay, here's Christ. If you order now, you get like a vegetable dicer and a wheat germ cookbook or something. We're not soliciting Christ. Something that a pastor here, Dan McAfee, said once is that we offer a block of gold, and if people reject it, then they reject it. And I don't stand up here today to say, if you walk out of here and you don't accept Jesus, you're going to burn in hell or whatever. I just stand up here as a guy who has been touched by God, and I pray that no one walks out of here tonight without being touched by God, without knowing that that this is all for him, and it's not for whoever we may choose as our hero in this world, that our hero is the risen Lord. And that's what we're here for tonight. So if you guys would just pray with me. Father God, you're so powerful, and you're so strong and mighty and wonderful. And Lord, I thank you just for revealing yourself here tonight, Lord. I thank you for being my hero, Lord. And I thank you for caring enough about sinners and about fishermen and prostitutes and tax collectors, Lord, that you would come to this rotten place, Lord, and have those people that you love hurl insults at you and spit at you and nail you to a cross, Lord. Father, I thank you for dying and yielding yourself to us, Lord, so that we may be saved, Father. Father, I don't think we'll ever, well, at least not in this world, we will not understand the distance that you came from being God to being man. We won't know that, Lord, until we see you face to face. Until we see how big and awesome and powerful you really are, we will not know the wonder that you've done, Lord. The distance that you've traveled. The love that you have for us. And Father, my heart breaks for those that don't know you, Lord. And Father, as you've revealed yourself to me, Lord, I pray that you'd reveal yourself to those who don't know you here tonight, Lord. Father God, I just praise you because you are all that we need, Lord. Father, thank you again. Amen. If any of you guys want to pray with somebody, I'm not going to make you come up here and do a little dance and rub garlic on your head and then you're saved or whatever they do it. But I'm going to ask Danny and some leaders to go in the back there, and if anybody wants to pray, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian, but if you want to pray, just to head back there, Dan, if you go, and anyone who wants to pray with him, go back there and pray, because I would pray that none of you walk out of here without knowing God, without having been touched by him. Thanks again. If we can get another round of applause for the coming word. I'd say, go in peace. Praise God.